The reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
So we continue with our journey through the Romans course today, and the theme is hope. What has God promised? Now, I mentioned this a little bit last week, but the Monday before last, I was climbing a mountain. There are four mountains in England, you may know this, that are over 3,000 feet high, and the Monday before last, I climbed the mountain of Skiddaw. And I began walking at around 8:15 in the morning from Bassenthwaite Village, climbing steadily along Alfred Wainwright's preferred route, if you've come across Wainwright. He is the guru to all fell walkers in the Lake District. And as I gained height, the views opened out with glimpses of other fells and of the village of Braithwaite, too, where we were staying in the distance. And I got to the top of the ridge, ready for the last push, looking forward to a 360-degree panorama across the Lake District, the Irish Sea, the Yorkshire Dales, the Solway Firth, and at last I emerged, huffing and puffing, onto the summit plateau, straight into thick cloud. Now, my wife's standard argument for not walking up mountains with me is this: I don't know why you climb mountains, because there's never any view when we get there. And indeed, in the past, I have coerced her up a few mountains before she rebelled. I respond, but I climb it because it's there. But this isn't enough to persuade her. But wait, as I made it to the trig point at the top of the mountain, being practically blown there by the very strong wind on the summit, the clouds lifted, blown away by the wind, and then I saw the view laid out beneath me in all its magnificence. Not for that long, it has to be said, but at least I saw it. Now, Romans chapter 8 has been described as the summit of this letter of Paul. We started at the beginning a few weeks ago. We asked, how can we be confident in our faith? And then as we've gone, we've been learning more about our faith. We continued in chapters 2 and 3, looking at what's wrong with the world, discovering that the answer is that sin is wrong with the world, that separates us from God and his love. We went on in chapters 3 and 4 to look at what's so amazing about grace, God's grace. The next week, Sally encouraged us to know God's peace, peace based upon trust in him. And then last week, we looked at the freedom that is ours in Christ and how we can live in the light of our faith and our baptism. And today, we can enjoy surveying the panorama of salvation that we have, thinking about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ and how we can live in Christ. Now, as we have climbed towards today's summit, maybe at times you felt like you are gazing through cloud, seeing very little, not understanding very much. But today I hope that at least three things will become clear to you. And the first of those things that I think Romans chapter 8 says to us is that we have a new identity in Christ. This is to do with who we are in Christ now that we've come to know him. And maybe you're here as someone who's not yet a follower of Christ, in which case I want to tell you about who you will be if and when you believe, when you come to follow Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So no longer is our sin held against us. No longer do we have to suffer the penalty, because Christ has died for us. And that reminds us of what Christ has done. Paul begins to unpack who we are, and because of Christ, in verses 14 and 15, when he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, some of you here are probably sitting there thinking, at least 50% of you here, I would imagine, are thinking, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. How can I be a son when I'm a woman? And Paul is not saying that you are not a woman, if that is you sitting there thinking that. He's not saying that. But Paul is using the idea of adoption as it was understood in ancient Rome. In ancient Rome, it was an honor. It was a privilege for a male to be adopted from his existing family, which may have been perfectly happy in various ways, but to be adopted from his existing family into a higher ranked family with, if you like, more opportunity. Julius Caesar was succeeded by an adopted son in Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus adopted Tiberius, who became emperor in succession because he had been adopted rather than because of a birthright. And those are names that you will recognize from history or from the biblical accounts. When someone back in those days was adopted as a son, all former debts that they might have had in their family, in their previous situation, were cancelled. And the person who was adopted gained a new family name as they left their old family and gained a share of the adoptive father's inheritance that was equal to that of any natural born son. By contrast, daughters in those times did not have the same rights and were often unwanted as infants and even left outside simply to die. Paul actually is being countercultural and placing male and female on an equal footing here as sons of God with a new identity in Christ. So this really is what Paul is meaning by saying that we are all sons. We have the spirit of sonship. He's not saying that any of us cease to be what we were. He's not saying that we cease to be daughters, but that we share as sons of God when we are adopted into that family. There are various ideas today that may create challenges for some of us. And I know that the idea of adoption raises challenges for many who have been adopted. Why did my parents let me go? Did they not want me? Could they not love me? And even with good adoptive parents that some of you may have had, children can end up feeling unwanted, unloved, low in their sense of self-esteem, of self-worth. And as a godparent to two adopted children myself, I understand that to some degree. If that is you, if you are a child who is adopted, and if you are not, hear these words from John 1, 12 and 13. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. John 1, 12 and 13, if you need to look it up. See, in Christ, we all have a new identity. We are all children of God. We are sons of God the Father, adopted into his family. Sometimes as well, the idea of God as Father is difficult, isn't it? Especially if you've had a difficult relationship, or maybe no relationship at all, with your earthly father, whether it's biological or an adoptive father. But if that's you, know that God, our Heavenly Father, is the perfect example of how your earthly father should have been. That God, our Heavenly Father, loves you whatever you've done, whoever you feel that you are. He loves you because he loves you. Going from John's Gospel to John's first letter, chapter 3, verse 10, verse 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And just to make sure we get the message, John goes on there and says, "And that is what we are. We are children of God." And I hope this isn't too flippant, but that means that we can say of God the Father, in the words of Rick Astley, he's never going to give you up, never going to let you down, never going to run around and desert you, as some earthly fathers might have done, never going to make you cry, never going to say goodbye, never going to tell a lie and hurt you. It kind of works at every level for those who may have experienced those things from earthly fathers. But even better than that, and this comes through in our reading in Romans 8, when we are sons of the living God, like Jesus, we have the great privilege that we can call him Abba, Father, as Abba is translated. And Abba is a word which is both intimate and reverent from Jesus towards his Father God. Like Jesus, we can pray to God as Abba, Father, knowing that he hears us and that we are loved by this good, good Father, the one that we have sung about this morning. So we have a new identity in Christ. And I hope that that becomes at least a little bit more clear to you this morning. And secondly, we have a new inheritance in Christ. This is what we have because we now belong to God as sons, his precious children. Some of us will have received an inheritance from our parents or other family members or maybe a good friend. Others of us will do so in the future. Now, probably we'd rather have our loved ones still with us and in good health. But it's also a blessing to receive a legacy that will maybe ease financial pressure on us. When both of my parents had died, I did receive a certain amount, not a fortune, but certainly enough to be helpful. But inheritance is not just about money, is it? One of the things that I inherited from my mum and dad, and some of you will have seen this in the hallway of the manse, was a monk's bench. I think it might be oak. I'm not really sure, to be honest. But the thing about this monk's bench, it probably doesn't have any great financial worth. And if you are an expert in antiques and told me that it does, I wouldn't rush out to put it up for auction. Might check the insurance, perhaps, but I wouldn't rush out. Because the thing is, I remember it being in the home of my grandparents. And I'm guessing that they probably got it at around the time that they were married in the 1920s. And so when we would go and visit them, from me being a young child, I just remember it being there. And it's special because It is a family heirloom. And it reminds me that I'm part of that family. And it reminds me of the love that has surrounded me by being part of my family. And our inheritance in Christ is kind of like that. It's both of great spiritual value and great intrinsic value as well. It speaks to us about what we have, present, what we enjoy now, and future, what we will one day have. In the present, we receive God's forgiveness, his acceptance, and we know his great love for us. And much more. We know we belong to God's family with Jesus, of which we here are a part of that family. And yet also, as they say, the best is yet to come. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're roaming all around Paul's letters this morning, aren't we? And a bit of John 2. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul tells us that having believed, we were marked in him, in Jesus, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And earlier on in Ephesians, a bit later, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays that we will know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, there is much, much more to come for those who are adopted in God's family through Christ. We have a new inheritance. And the third thing I hope you'll see is that we can have a new confidence in Christ. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You can't beat the lyrics of old hymns like that, can you, with their unpacking of biblical truth. Instead of condemnation, we can have confidence because of all that Jesus has done. In him we have forgiveness and freedom. We can know his grace, his peace, his love here and now. We are not condemned. We are saved. Amen. Just checking your state of wakefulness. We can be confident, firstly, because of that future inheritance. Romans 8:16, as we've heard, reminded us that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Sons and, yes, daughters of God. Paul goes on, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Do you hear that? We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, we will share in what Christ himself enjoys. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks of the mighty strength of God which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And in Ephesians 2:6, he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we are already regarded as people who have that inheritance in Jesus. It's not, strictly speaking, something that we have to wait for. It's not something that depends on our good behavior between now and then. God's not going to disinherit us, as sometimes people do with their children having fallen out with them, perhaps. And knowing that we have that inheritance helps get us through times of challenge and suffering. Because know this, and it won't be news to you, Christians still face problems, don't we? We still face problems. Let me just finish reading Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. We didn't read this, but if you fast forwarded a few verses to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, there's a list there of seven problems that God's people may face. That's a kind of representative list. There are lots of things contained within that. Many more things. But there it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the fact that Paul talks about our troubles suggests, doesn't it, that they have the potential, from our perspective, to separate us from God. But not from God's perspective. And the hope of our inheritance is that Jesus will get us through. He'll get us through. Through anything we face in this life. And the I Speak Jesus song that we have had earlier was great for that, wasn't it? We do sometimes need to speak the name of Jesus into the things that we face. It doesn't always solve everything, but often it does. But it helps to get us through the challenges. Think of some of the songs that emerged out of the immense suffering of slaves in the Americas. And I want to reclaim this one from rugby for the Christian faith. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And it goes on, as you will know, I'm sure. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Here were slaves who had received a Christian faith, but also knew that they had been taken forcibly from slavery in Africa, singing, I guess, at two levels. Yeah, we'd love to be home at the place from which we were forcibly taken, but if that doesn't happen, one day we know that God will take us, will come to carry us to his eternal home. Hope in that eternal future gets us through, doesn't it? At times such as that. I'm guessing that there are those at this time, those of a Christian faith in Gaza and in Israel and in other occupied territories that are clinging on to hope at this time. But we can be confident too, because of our present ongoing experience now in God's love. In just about every funeral I have ever taken, and there have been a good few hundred now, I have used the words of Paul at the end of Romans chapter 8, where it says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, the present nor the future, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These are words both for the person who has died and we who remain. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I can't explain, and I doubt you can either, why some people go through so much suffering whilst others sail through life with no apparent problem. But what I do know is that in Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. Whether you are aware of God's love, and sometimes we might not be aware of it, we're kind of trusting, aren't we, on the basis of the past, on the written page of the scripture, we're trusting that God's love is there. We don't always feel God's love. But whether you feel it or not, you are always held in God's love if you are in Jesus Christ with faith in him. Whatever you face, know that God loves you. In the Alpha course, and you may know this story, Nicky Gumbel tells the story of a teenage boy who had gone through an immense amount of physical suffering in his short life. He had also become a Christian. And he was asked in an interview if he ever resented God who allowed him to go through everything that he faced. And his answer was both simple and profound. He said, "Why should I? God's got all eternity to make it up to me." And whatever you go through, whatever I go through, he has. And he will. And we put our hope in him. Let's pray, and then Ben will come and lead us in a final song. Lord Jesus, thank you for the message that we've heard today. We are forgiven. We are loved. We are children of the living God. So Lord God, when we are facing hardship and suffering and challenges, please assure us of your love and presence with us. Help us not to feel abandoned or on our own. Thank you. Thank you that you care for us and that nothing can separate us from you. We are your children. Help us to trust and love you as our wonderful Heavenly Father. Amen.